Now, if you ask any child what they want to be when they grew up, invariably every child has an answer. Sometimes, most times, actually a noble one at that. And that life happens. And as they grow, these visions of greatness seem to disappear, fade away like a mist in the hot summer. Unfortunately, it's this fading of our dreams and of our vision is part of the fallout from our fallenness. However, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this ability to dream again, to envision, to have this hope of a great future. So let's talk about future. Let's talk about visioning. We want to see the biblical basis of visioning. Why is visioning, and how is visioning actually helpful to you in the local church? So let's understand the term vision. I'm not sure if we caught up on this, but the term vision in the context that we are using is an oxymoron. You see, when we talk about vision, it talks about the ability to be able to see. And yet, in this context, it's the ability of not being able to see. It's the ability to look at something unseen in the future. And so, the way we would define this is to say an ability to define the unseen future. Vision is a mental image. And I believe in the context of a local church, it's the mental image as given by God of what the future is for the local church. And because it's a vision that is given by God, and because it's about the future, it automatically alludes to three things, at least in my mind. And I'm thinking that definitely there's a hope, there's a trust, and there's confidence. Hope in God's plans. And we read in Jeremiah 29:11 about God's plans. Trust in God's leading, Proverbs 3:5. Then confidence in his ability to do that which we've committed to him. As Paul would say, we read that in 2 Timothy 1:12, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. But before we get into really understanding the context of visioning from the Bible, I think there are some clarifications that we need to get to, some misunderstandings. You see, when we talk about vision, the most, I would say, the misquoted verse is from Proverbs 29:18, which says, where there's no vision, people perish. Unfortunately, there is a misquote. That verse is really not talking about vision or vision casting. If you read that verse and as you go down, you will see that it's talking about God's word and of its life-giving revelation. And where God's word is not there, people perish. It's got nothing to do with vision casting. Unfortunately, if you're really looking desperately for a specific verse that deals with vision casting, you'd be disappointed. There's no specific verse. But also, it's a misunderstood word. What do I mean by that? I don't want us to confuse dreams and visions, as we read in the Bible and Joel and Acts and all of that, with vision casting. You see, the first is about revelation. Again, it's about God's word, prophecy, divine sign. And the second is the image of the future. And so these are two different. Again, dream and vision. You see, they come together in Joel and in Acts, and I want to create that distinction between dream and vision. In this case, that I'm talking about, dream is not from the biblical context of dreams and vision, but the dream is what people have about the future. Everybody has this dream about the future. How does that differ from a vision? Easy way to understand, vision is dreams on wheels. Vision is a verb. It is something that you need to act on. I'll give an example. In John chapter 4, verse 35, the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples to lift up your eyes and to see. And he says, behold, the fields are as white for harvest. Implicit in looking and seeing the fields as white, ready for harvest, there is the intent of action. And that's why, as you go down that verse, it says, and one who reaps draws a wage. There's an action that's required. Let's take another example from the Old Testament. I know I am mixing probably the dream that the Pharaoh has, but I want you to see the implication. When Joseph interpreted the dream of the Pharaoh and he spoke about the seven years of plenty and then the seven lean periods, Pharaoh, and in this case Joseph, they had to do something for, on the very first year, so that at the end of 7 years, they had their granaries full of stores, full of grains, I'm sorry. But they had to take action. That is what a vision is all about, something that needs to be taken, needs to be actioned upon. I want to give us some more examples from the Bible about this picture of the future, and one is that of Paul. We read in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 or 16, and this is the passage where Paul, after having met the Lord along the way to Damascus, and Ananias is now being sent on the street called Straight to find Saul so that he would pray over him and he would have his sight restored. And Ananias says, "Lord, you really want me to do this?" And God says, "Go, for I have shown him." And I know that probably is an expression, but, you know, in Acts later, he says, "I was not unfaithful to the divine vision." And then again in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, we see that "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in the Lord Jesus Christ." There was something that was revealed to him of something in the future that he pressed towards. We see also in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in the context of his suffering and as he suffering on the cross, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. You see, Paul was saying when he saw this vision of the future, there was something that energized him. The Lord Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, there was what the vision does is that there's an enabling effect. It energizes and it enables the impact of vision. In trying to understand the vision, we also need to see the elements of vision. What are the components that come into it? One thing I want to say is it must be God-directed. And to be able to discern that it is true is so important. And when I talk about vision, again, these are not extra-biblical visions or visitations or dreams that people have said that they have. This is definitely not about that. In fact, in most cases, cults have always started with that exclusive revelation, if you may, or exclusive vision. And this is not about that, because we want to be amply clear that God would always reveal from his word. And that is what he does when he wants to talk to us. And so therefore, meditating on God's word and understanding and waiting on him is the first element of visioning. The second is the prayer element, the prayer that hinges the vision. I want to give you some examples. One is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send more laborers into the field." And I'm not sure if you thought about it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, "Pray to the Lord of harvest with the Father that he would send laborers." I would have thought the Lord Jesus Christ would have just sent that because there's a need. But he asked us to pray. Acts 13, we'll look at another example, the first missionary journey that was birthed in prayer. It was as they met to pray that the Holy Spirit said, "Separate for me Paul and Barnabas." Then you have the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, every time he would start a different aspect of his ministry, he would spend time in prayer. Prayer is important for visioning. It must be an important prefix to any work or activity that we would do. It's fundamental that we recognize, one, that it is of God, and then also in acknowledging that without his help, we can't really do anything. So you would bring this vision that God lays as a burden in your heart, and as you wait on him by reading his word and in prayer, it cements in your heart. I want to again share with you an experience that we had at our local church. When we first started to meet, we met in the basement of a local of a daycare, which is part of a church. And as the place was adequate, but it was not convenient. You see what I meant? It actually became a hindrance for growth. People didn't know that we existed. We were burrowed down in the basement. The city weren't giving us permission to put out signs. And so we started to pray. We were actually, as leaders, we were already meeting up once a week to pray about this matter. And then we thought we will get our church members involved. So we met to do two things. One is that we would pray very specifically that God would lead us to another place. And second, we said, let's verbalize what is it that we're asking. And in the discussion came out this phrase, be a visible church. Be a visible church. Now, I'm not sure if you caught on to that, but there is a play on words. One, we wanted to be visible. We wanted to come out from being borrowed and, you know, hibernating almost to a place where people would know that we existed. Secondly, also, wherever God would lead us, that we would make Jesus Christ visible in that community. People were galvanized. They were praying intently. And most importantly, what happened as a result of this exercise that we did is that everybody knew what answered prayer looked like. It's a shame that we didn't keep track, but within a year, God answered our prayer in the most miraculous way. Everybody knew what we were praying for. What is it that we were what was that image of the future that we were praying for? And God answered it for us. And today, we meet at a place where people know we've got 7 signboards, but more importantly, we're trying to make an impact and make Jesus Christ visible in that community. That's answer prayer. And that's a very specific benefit that we saw by having this vision. We were able to thank God specifically for answered prayers. We also realized not just that we were able to answer him, we realized that God is the initiator. He is the one who puts the desire in our heart. He is the enabler. He is the motivator, and he's the one who accomplishes this. And he brings us along in that ride, and we have a thankful heart in the bargain. Answer prayer. So, how do we apply this? How do we apply this to ourselves as elders of the local churches? I wanted to bring you three points. One is visioning is merely a picture of the future that God lays in our heart. It's a picture of the future that God lays in our heart. And as we depend on him in word and in prayer, we will see him work in our midst to make that a reality. A second, what happens with a vision is that it moves our attention on our own limitations and places it on God. If it's something that we think we can do, we don't need to be visioning. It's something beyond us, and therefore, we start to focus on the ability of our Lord, and he fulfills it. And when it's done, the ability then as a church to praise God for answered prayers. So I want to ask that as elders, we would answer these three questions. And that would be how I believe we can apply it to ourselves. One is, do I, as an elder, have an image of my local church over the next 5 years? Second, will I commit to pray fervently so that it would come true? And third, would I work as unto the Lord in fulfilling that vision? To have an image of the future, to pray, and to work. And if you have said yes to these three questions, I want to say that you've implicitly agreed to work on a vision. And what you have to now do is bring the members in your local church alongside so that you can commit to these three things.